Take your copy of God's Word and find the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Tonight we will begin chapter 2 and look at the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will read the first three verses together. I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient Word together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Listen and hear God's Word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts that are attuned to your voice. That we would consider the preciousness of Jesus and the work that he has done for us. And it's all according to your eternal plan, for the praise and majesty of your glorious grace. We ask it all in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, as we began to wrap up chapter 1, we focused on the command that Peter reminded these Christians of, and we did it here, beginning at verse 21 of chapter 1. He says that we are believers in God through him who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. We understand in verse 22 that our souls were purified by obedience, notice this, to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. One of the aspects that we must understand within the church, in the body of Christ, is that we have been saved to be together and to love one another with a sincere brotherly love. If you'll remember, that term sincere means undisguised, without any sort of hypocrisy or acting. It is sincere. And then the command comes at the end of verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then he goes on to talk about the reason we do this is because we've been born again. Not with perishable things, and that harkens back to verse 18, being redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but we have an imperishable seed, that is the living and abiding Word of God. And he says, this is the word that was preached to you, the message that was proclaimed to you. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 1. And that first word, now I'm rehearsing all of this because the first word is key. In the ESV, the first word is so. If you're using a King James, it is wherefore. The New American Standard says therefore. And he's saying, in light of everything I've been telling you, everything I've been building up to this point, now then, this is what you're to do. And I told you he intersperses indicative truth with command. And so he went from command, love one another, because you've been born again with an imperishable seed. There's indicative. And now he's going right back into command. He is telling them to show evidence that their love for one another is sincere. One of the key things that I had to deal with as a police officer is evidence. There had to be, and you know, I'm not talking about what you're going to see necessarily on police shows and, you know, a smoking gun and a bloody knife. Sometimes you come across those things, but there had to be evidence of whatever testimony a person gave or something they would tell me when I went to a scene to corroborate what the story they were giving me was true. For example, I couldn't tell you the number of times I went into homes with a man and a woman arguing, and it had turned into supposedly physical altercations. If you've never had to be around that, it goes on a bunch. And it would be inevitable that one party would say the other party struck him or her. And yes, women do perpetrate family violence against men sometimes. And they would tell me their story. Now, I couldn't just up and arrest somebody because they told me a story. I had to have something to validate that story. What can you show me, or what can you provide by way to lead me to believe you're telling me the truth? Well, he popped me and he picked up something and struck me. No visible signs of injury. No witnesses. I can't just take somebody into custody. If somebody calls the police and they said, Donald Ray Bass stole something from my home. Well, the police can't just go and take Donald Ray into custody. There's got to be something more there to lead them into believing they're saying the truth. Do you have it on video? No. Do you have witnesses? No. Well, I need some more evidence. I need testimony. And so what Peter's doing here is he is giving them solid proof, or solid traits, if you will, that would be marks or evidence of a sincere love. If you and I have a sincere love for one another, and if you and I have a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be evidence in our lives of that. It is not enough to simply make some sort of confession or profession. A lot of people in our day have no fruit that corresponds to saving faith. They have nothing in their lives to prove that they've been converted. But yet there are a lot of people that claim to be Christians. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Confession of faith does not save you. Confession of faith does not save you. Possession of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. And a lot of people confess faith, but there's nothing within their lives that validates that faith. And so when we look at these three verses tonight, we're going to notice that Peter lays out two different characteristics, if you will, or ways of looking at this evidence of sincere love. Two different ways. So let's look at these together. First, the first mark or evidence of sincere love is a putting away of ungodliness. A putting away of ungodliness. Look at verse 1. Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy." Now, he doesn't have all there, but he's just said all before too, right? Let me ask you this. Would you say a little bit of hypocrisy is okay? No, he doesn't have to say all before everyone. It's implied there. So I'm going to just read it that way. All malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and there in the last one he says, all slander. These are characteristics. They're marks. They're traits of ungodliness. And Peter says, put these things away. Set them aside. And might I simply remind you, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people that he just said, you've been born again. So he's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to Christians that still wrestle with the fallenness that we all possess. And we all still battle against this. That's why I read Galatians 5 earlier. Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia. And he says, don't walk in the flesh. The flesh wages war against the spirit, and the spirit wages war against the flesh. Don't walk according to the flesh. Walk in the spirit, and you will not do what? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, answer me this. Why would he give that command if Christians don't still have lusts that they have to deny every day? Brother Ken, I don't struggle with that stuff. Oh, really? Come drive around in one of Robins for a week. Let's see if you have a problem with impatience, with frustration, with anger, the way some people drive. Let's see when somebody blows up at you with anger for no reason in your own thinking, and let's see if you respond with, God bless you, I'll be praying for you. We all still wrestle with those things that are within us that want to express themselves in an ungodly manner. So Paul does it, John does it, Peter does it. Put these things away from you. The tense of this command is interesting. It is written in a way that it addresses each person individually to take ownership of these things, and then they are personally to take action by putting them away. It is a participle that means it is to be an ongoing process. It's ongoing. Just like marriage. If you've been married, you are married, you know that it is a lifelong process where sometimes you have very good days and other times you don't have so good days. You must learn to compromise with one another, to pick your battles on some things, to keep your mouth shut on some things, to forgive, to be patient with one another. It is an ongoing learning process. You don't say, I do, and then live happily ever after. Hopefully the trajectory is going in that direction, but it is a process along the way. And the idea here is that these are things that you and I are called to put away constantly every day. Death to self every day. And the idea of putting it away is intentional. It's not accidental. It's not as if, and we've all done this, we all get something out of the refrigerator or out of a cabinet or pick something up and something will get our attention, and the next thing you know, we've dropped whatever it was. We didn't mean to, but we accidentally dropped it because we weren't paying attention. That's not what Peter's saying. He's saying, what you have, throw it down. Get it away. Put it aside intentionally. It is something you recognize that is not indicative of who you and I are in Christ. It's not consistent with who we are in the Lord. Why do I say that? Because he has just said to them, "You," verse 23 of chapter 1, "you've been born again. You have been born of an imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. You were foreordained before the foundation of the world." And because that is who you and I are, judicially in Christ. And see, this is the tension of the truth of the gospel. As far as our standing right now, before God in the law court of heaven, we're absolutely perfect. We cannot be any more just than we are right now. That's glorious news. It's not as if what we're doing down here, hopefully one day we're going to earn enough points to hear God say, "You're accepted." We're accepted already in Christ. We're united to Christ. That's glorious news. But here's the rub. Our lives don't match that declaration from God yet. Because we all still sin. We all still fall short. And so there's the idea, the tension, that in our justification we're perfect, but in our sanctification we're still growing. It's ongoing. It's a process. So there are things in our lives we must set aside. We must intentionally put them away. What are some of these things? I'm just going to go through the list again of verse 1. Malice. That is, in the original, it means to malign or have malignity. Listen. To have ill will. Now that speaks to a condition of the heart, doesn't it? It can be to malign actively, but it can also mean to have an ill will at someone where you don't actually do anything to them, but it's in the heart. Then he says, put away all deceit or guile. That is a word that means craftiness or deceit. It is to be untruthful about intention or feeling. According to Vine's dictionary, it is a bait, a snare, or a fraud, according to Vine's. It's like when you go fishing. You know, you throw your line into the water. Your hook doesn't say, "Dear fish, this is your way to death in a frying pan." You have a bait, or you have a lure or live bait on your line. And it is to entice the fish to grab the bait. And by the time it does that and realizes, it's flopping because it's got a hook in the mouth. Hopefully you don't lose it when you pull it up. But it paints a different picture than reality, is what the idea is. Then he says hypocrisy. And this harkens back to what we considered last week about undisguised. A hypocrite was a stage actor that played a part or made a speech. They often wore a disguise, a mask. And that's the idea here. Envy. Envy is to have feelings of jealousy of another person. It could be due to a person's abilities, position in life, their possessions. Listen to this. Envy is the opposite of being content. You hearing me tonight? If you're not content with where you are and what you have, and if you only had more or something different, then you'd be happy. Those are the roots of envy. Coveting, discontent. And lastly, he says, put away slander. Slander simply is to defame another or speak evil against another. Peter says to put all of these things aside, lay them away, the manifestation of these things. And I got to thinking about it this week when I was looking at this text. And notice how many of them can be simply matters of the heart and may not necessarily even show itself in action. Ill will, playing a part with deceit, where you don't speak truthfully, you hide things in your heart, you play an acting role as a hypocrite, you have envy. Beloved, 4 out of those 5 don't necessarily have to be manifested. They can all be right here and right here. Now, they can give expression, but he's dealing with the heart. And slander does typically involve speaking against another. He says, you are in Christ. You've been born again. You are to put those things away. They are not who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these were not real and present dangers to these Christians, then he would have never said to put it away. If it wasn't possible for true Christians to manifest these things and wrestle with these things, he would have never wasted his time writing to them. And you wouldn't believe there are Christians out there that believe because you and I are born again, we don't wrestle with these things anymore. We don't, no. We don't have a problem with that. They're living in dreamland or the land of denial. These are things that we must wrestle with every day and reckon ourselves dead to and put them aside. They're temptations. They're enemies of the soul. They're life of the church the end of the day, they do not promote the glory of God. And when you and I put these things away, when we see them in our lives or evidence of them in our lives, and remember, I'm not just talking about what we do, I'm talking about the heart. And then we begin to put them away, as Peter says, guess what we're doing? We're giving evidence that we're Christians. That we have been born again, indwelt by the Spirit, and we have an imperishable seed in us. Because the Holy Spirit that lives in us is going to point these ungodly attitudes and actions out to us. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to set them aside. It's when we begin to make excuses, and when we begin to compare ourselves to one another and justify these ungodly attitudes and actions, we're no longer walking with the Spirit. We're not in step with the Spirit. We're trying to allow ourselves the opportunity to look more like our former father, the wicked one, the devil. And if we don't do serious business with these attitudes of the heart, that's exactly what happens. Beloved, every day is a day to die to self. Every day is a day to take up the cross and follow Jesus. You understand we're not our own anymore? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He says. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We looked at that passage a few months ago as we considered some text taken out of context. Now the second thing we see here is an evidence of sincere love is a desire for spiritual nourishment. We've seen the negative, put these things away, and now we're going to see the positive, the contrast. Desire spiritual nourishment. Verse 2. Like newborn infants or newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so Peter says here, instead of holding on to these attitudes, put them aside and in contrast, crave, desire, long for the pure spiritual milk so that you're going to grow up into your salvation. You've received new birth by an imperishable seed. Now grow up in that. How do we get this? Well, the Holy Spirit within us creates a yearning, a desire for holiness and godliness. We don't have that naturally. You understand that? That is not a natural thing for people. The Bible says we're dead in sin, we're hostile toward God, we don't seek God, no one does good, no, not one. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. Paul said in Romans 8 that anyone in the flesh cannot please God. Now, Justin, as an aside, I'm going to tell you something, and it's may shock you, it may not shock you, but I'm going to tell you somebody you no longer need to listen to if you're listening to them. Don't listen to Andy Stanley anymore if you're listening to Andy Stanley. I'm probably going to put a link on our website to two sermons he's delivered in the not too distant past. Sheila and I have been listening to the first one. Andy Stanley is about the seeker-sensitive model of church growth. And we've been listening to a fellow by the name of Chris Rosebro interact with these two sermons. And as Andy Stanley has delivered these sermons and Chris Roseborough is going back and forth interacting with the sermons, trying to show where he's at, how he is opposed to what Scripture's saying. Everything he is saying in these sermons doesn't square with Scripture for the most part. For example, he basically says the reason the church isn't growing is because of the church. I mean, pews, male leadership, preaching long sermons, windows like this, bright lights. We don't need that. We need to get that out of the way. We need concert-type atmosphere. We don't need a pulpit anymore. We need something that's open and dialogue and fog machines. That stuff's cool. What we need is that stuff. We need to create an environment so that people will naturally love Jesus. They'll find Him irresistible. Beloved, the natural man does not want the things of God. Nobody is going to come to God unless the Spirit of God does a work within them. And if you and I are influenced by that model, then we go astray from what the Bible says. I listened to this on the way down here today, and if this wasn't my personal phone, I'd have thrown it out the window. I say my phone because I streamed it from my phone through the Bluetooth speaker system. And I mean, a couple times, I just slammed my head back up against the headrest going, where's he getting this? And so we need to be careful that we understand that the Spirit of God, when He inhabits us, He creates a desire for holiness that doesn't come naturally to us. And if we've been born again, we're going to long to know Christ. We're going to want that. Now, that's not to say that there aren't going to be those times that the flesh isn't going to want to creep in and try to squelch that. But if nobody ever wants to come to church, to read Scripture, to fellowship with Christians, to worship Christ, they profess that they're Christians, but I don't have time for all that. I can worship God in the woods in my deer stand just like I can anywhere else. No, you cannot. It's not what the Bible says. We're the body of Christ. We need one another in the body of Christ. And so the Spirit puts that within Christians. He creates that desire. And He says here, as newborn babes long for the pure spiritual milk. And He uses an analogy that everyone understands. A baby. You know what I've never seen? If I've been in a room with a little baby when they're hungry, and everybody's sitting around talking, the little baby go, could y'all possibly consider giving me something to eat? Getting a little hungry. You mothers, do you remember, and even fathers, do you remember when your kids were small and middle of the night, baby going, could y'all give me something to eat? No, the baby does what? Doesn't cry. Screams. Maybe start off as a cry, but then screams. Because there is a natural hunger for nourishment. Right? If the baby's healthy, the baby screams. The baby wants that. If a baby's born and never wants to eat, is that a sign of health? No, it's a sign something's wrong here. And so Peter says, by way of analogy, just like a newborn infant longs for its mother's milk, you are and I are to long for the pure spiritual milk that is in the Word, so that we're going to grow up in our salvation. We're to hunger after this, the way a newborn hungers after this physical nourishment. The term sincere there, about sincere or pure spiritual milk, is a word that is different than was used earlier by Peter in chapter 1. This is one that is without guile or deceit. He says that's the longing. The word desire there, or long for the pure spiritual milk. The term long means to long after, to pursue with love. And even in a different sense, it can be translated lust. When you and I think of lust, we think of a burning desire, a longing for. And that is the idea, long for this. The term milk there refers to those truths that are not quite as deep or mysterious. When you talk about three persons eternal in one essence, the Trinity, or when you talk about Christ, two natures in one person unmixed, the hypostatic union, these are truths that are deeper. But you know something? Whenever I listen to preachers or I read books and they begin to talk about the glorious truths of the gospel, like I just tried to enunciate a few minutes ago about us being just in Christ, justified. I mean, that is the ABCs. You understand that, I hope. That is the gospel. We're talking about the bare minimum of what somebody must believe to be a Christian. But when I hear that, my heart always leaps for joy because I'm reminded of what many sins that I had and still wrestle with, and God no longer holds them against me in Jesus Christ. Beloved, I don't ever want to get over that. And I long to hear those truths. I crave to hear those sometimes. And he says that's what you and I are to long for. And the term word there, or it may be translated milk in your translation, it is the Greek word logikos. It's the word from which we get logic. And it means that which pertains to the soul and is agreeable to reason. It is something you understand with the mind works it out and grasp it, and as Pooh was saying earlier, it makes a difference in the heart. It grabs a hold of our heart. That's why when somebody can hear the truths of the gospel, and it's like, and I stand, you know, if you've never spoken in front of people, try it sometimes. Because I get to see looks on faces. And when somebody seems absolutely disinterested, I'll tell you. I'm not Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said he could entertain seven different thoughts when he's preaching. I can't do that many. But I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I'm preaching, and it may appear to you like I'm not missing a beat, but I see reactions and my heart breaks. And I think that person is either not living a godly life right now, or that person doesn't know Jesus Christ. Because if you and I can be indifferent or apathetic to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is not a good sign. We need to be captured every day by the wonder that we have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And if you ever get over that, you are not growing in grace. Growing in the knowledge of God means I understand more deeply my sin, more deeply His righteousness, and I'm lost in the wonder that He would love somebody as wicked and vile as I. And Peter says, long for that kind of pure spiritual milk. And then notice how he finishes up in verse 3. He says, if. That's a conditional term. Peter would write to the church as a whole. And to the church as a whole, he would say things just like I stand up and say. We know Christ. We're children of God. But at the end of the day, I don't know every one of your hearts. On Sunday morning, I don't know the heart of every person that's here. And so, sometimes I may throw a qualifying statement in, and it appears that's exactly what Peter's doing. He said to them as a whole, you've been born again with an imperishable seed. You're children of the King. You've been redeemed. You are foreordained. Crave pure spiritual milk, if indeed you've really tasted that the Lord is good. If you've not tasted that the Lord is good, then you're not going to crave it. There are going to be those people that have just come along and become part of the visible church, the visible covenant community. Just like it was the fact in 1 John, when John says they went out from us because they were not really of us. But you understand, before they went out from us, they were part of us. They were part of the group. And so we must never simply assume, oh, everybody's here is a Christian. They've been on the church roll for, 50 years and they've been baptized. And is there a hatred of sin? Is there a longing for righteousness? Is there a desire to know Christ? Is there a hunger for His Word? Beloved, if there's not, that's not an indicative sign that they know Christ. Peter says, if you have sincere love, you're going to put some things away and then you're going to desire other things. If you've really tasted that the Lord is good, you must taste that the Lord is good. The term taste literally means to actually experience it, to perceive it and enjoy it. You don't do it by theory. You do it by engaging in it. I love it. It floors me sometimes how much I enjoy learning and listening to many of you that are old enough to be my parents. I love listening about y'all's good old days when y'all talked about how you grew up picking cotton. I'm dead serious. To hear about the hard work you put in and you didn't have a choice. But you know what I've never done in my life? I have never picked cotton. I understand it in theory, but I've never done it. I've never experienced it. I've never seen the hard labor involved with it. And the point Peter's making is don't have a theoretical knowledge of God. You've got to have a true knowledge. You've got to taste. You have to experience the truth. And without spiritual nourishment there, like he says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Let's look at it, what's implied in the negative. If you don't long for the pure spiritual milk, what will not happen? You will not grow up into salvation because you're probably not saved. If there's no desire for growth and nourishment, chances are that person never really tasted that the Lord is good. Oh, sure, they may want the benefits of Christ. Which, by the way, as an aside again, that's something Andy Stanley said in a sermon. That even if you never believe in Jesus, even if you never come to Him, you ought to still live like a Christian because that's a good thing. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But the problem is this. It's not what the Bible says. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we Christians of all people are the most pitiable. Because we've wasted our entire lives. So this is something that you and I must understand, that if we are to know Christ, we must experience, we must taste and see that He is good. And when you taste that, you're going to want more of it. I'm going to tell you, you're going to want more of it. When I started losing my weight back in last summer, I knew there were some things that I had to set aside. Okay? I knew. Because they were going to short circuit everything I wanted to try to do. Well, last night, I had something I hadn't had in months. Okay? We were at some family friends that Sheila grew up with, and Sheila's sister, oldest sister, April, she makes my favorite cake in the whole wide world. Well, she made a cake, and I had a piece. Wasn't a massive piece, but I had a piece. And son, I put that first bite in my mouth, and this is what I did. I scarfed that cake down, licked the little... No, I didn't do that. But I ate that cake, I put the saucer in the trash, and I walked up to April and went... I hugged her. And everybody laughed that knew what was going on, because they knew that's the first time I had that. You see the analogy of what I'm making? If you taste something and it is absolutely sweet and good and glorious, you won't want to stop. If you've truly tasted that the Lord is good, because you understand what He has forgiven you in Christ, I'm not going to have to stand up and beg you to come to church. Sheila's not going to have to stand up and beg you to get involved. I'm not going to have to do it. Nobody's going to have to throw a guilt trip on you. What does it say, beloved, when we in our churches and even Southside, what does it say when it seems like we begin to adopt the laissez-faire, apathetic attitude of, take it or leave it? Now, it's not to say that sometimes we don't have things going on, we're sick, we're out of town, I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say that you're a bad person or anything if you're not here all the time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, what is our overall attitude when it comes to service, when it comes to worship, when it comes to walking with Christ? Is it a matter of convenience? I can take it or leave it. Or have we tasted how good the Lord is? And if there's nothing else that I want, it's to be where we worship the Lord. It's like when I read Psalm 119 this morning. Did you notice two times the psalmist says, I delight. I delight in your word more than earthly riches. As good as that cake was last night and is every time I put it in my mouth, it does not even begin to compare with the eternal Lord of glory. I can have too much cake. I can't have too much Jesus. None of us can. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for this truth. We've